Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers. Welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin, and we're going to continue in the book of John this week. This is our third study in the Gospel of John.
Mark, I am just so overjoyed that we get to do another radio program today. I've been looking forward to it because we've been in the Gospel of John. We've spent a lot of time going through Scripture here and there, the Old Testament, New Testament, a lot in Revelation, but we really haven't focused on the gospel message per se.
That's true. While the whole Bible teaches the gospel, sometimes it's nice to slow down and take a look at a book like John, and there's so much meat here. We've done two programs, and we've only covered two chapters. But like we said, what's the hurry, right?
What's the hurry? That's right. You know, we've gotten some feedback from some of our listeners to say that they appreciate us going verse by verse here. Yes. In the Gospel of John, and we're glad to do it. It is a tremendous blessing to me personally. You know, when we read through, we get the context of what the Bible writer actually wanted to convey.
That's true.
You know, sometimes when we just pick and choose and we proof text back and forth, that's a good thing. I'm not denying that's a good thing. But we kind of lose a little bit of the context of what each Bible writer is trying to tell us overall.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. To be able to do this program, we're really grateful that we have New Visions Radio that airs this every week. Mm. And they do also throughout the week. If you tune in at different times, they'll have it throughout the week. We don't know exactly when it runs because it kind of...
But you can check their schedule on their website,
yes,
right? NewVisionsRadio.com.
Exactly. And also, if you've missed a program, you can find the archive programs on our website, which you can get to through their website. And ours is prophecyhope.com.
Mm-hmm.
Also, emails. You know, we love when we receive those. We appreciate your thoughts and comments, prayer requests, anything like that. Because our group, Prophecies of Hope, meets at least once a week. And we do pray for folks that... need that prayer, and so we welcome that. You can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com.
And you can reach me at rick@prophecyhope.com, or you can just email the office at office@prophecyhope.com, and then one of us is sure to get it.
Absolutely. And we do try to answer every email. The other thing that we want to do is let you know that each week we've been putting lectures on from Sabbath sermons that have been given. So we want to welcome you to go there and look at additional messages on the Prophecy Hope website.
Mark, I did appreciate yours this last weekend. You somewhat critiqued the Super Bowl halftime show.
That's right.
And there were some interesting and disturbing things there during the halftime show. And if you want to see Mark's presentation, it's there on our website under additional messages at prophecyhope.com.
Yeah, I was grateful to be able to do that. And, you know, we want to get this Bible study started. We're going to begin in John chapter 3. But before we do, we're going to ask that Rick will pray for us before we begin.
Okay. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can open your word again. We are humbled by the things that we read and the impressions that you give us to help us to understand. And Father, like I've prayed many times, I ask for your wisdom, your understanding, your power to know good from evil, right from wrong, and so that we can understand everything in your word that we read today. Father, I ask a blessing on our listeners also, that they will be lighted by your glory through Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, John chapter 3. I think it's pretty much self-explanatory, some of the things that we've read and discussed. And I guess we'll just pick it up right here.
Sounds good.
There's a lot of information. You want to start or you want me to read?
Let me read the first few verses and we'll get started that way.
All right.
John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. So I think might be good to stop right there.
Yeah, I think we need to understand a little bit about this Nicodemus.
It's probably a name that most people that are even just have a little bit of familiarity with the Bible recognize. Of course, it says he's a leader in the Jewish nation.
Right.
But he's coming to Jesus by night. I think that's significant.
It is.
Why do you think that is, Mark?
Well, maybe he was afraid of criticism that he might get from his peers.
Mm.
That could be a reason. Sometimes that happens. We might be learning a truth, or we might know something, and we might think, well, somebody might make fun of me, or might say something, or might be against me if I take this stand on something.
Yeah, Mark, from your particular background, I know that when you have changed churches, changed organizations, and now you're in a position where you can believe from your conscience sake,
yeah,
what God has impressed upon you. There's no one holding a creed or anything over your head or over my head. We're free to believe the scriptures as they speak to us, as God speaks to us.
Amen.
And I know from your background, you've had a lot to lose in the past by believing something maybe that's a little bit different than the church or the churches have taught.
Sure. In fact, I've been called a Nicodemus.
Ah.
In the past, because there was a time that I was studying with a gentleman. He was a pastor and a very good friend of mine. I think a lot of him. And he would come and meet me at my workplace. But instead of studying out in front where people could see me, we would go to my back shop and close the door. And he still talks about that to this day. He'll say, I remember we used to go in that little back shop and we'd study together where nobody could see us. Because I was afraid that the church leaders of the church that I was a part of would, if they saw me, I could have been excommunicated. And perhaps Nicodemus, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And so here he is, he's this religious leader, and if other people saw him doing that, it could have called into question his qualifications as a leader, maybe, because he's running with this, they thought Jesus was a heretic.
Yeah, exactly. But let me just say, I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing to be called a Nicodemus.
No, it's not. If you're seeking truth, then let them call you whatever they want to call you.
Yeah, that's true. And you know, it is disturbing to me when I think someone could be excommunicated, or some churches call it disfellowshipped,
right,
because you're studying the Bible with someone.
It is sad. You know, the thought, Rick, I didn't mean to interrupt you there.
Go ahead.
I apologize. The thought that comes to my mind, I'd read over and over again that the truth shall set you free.
Mm.
Now, you and I believe that the truth isn't an organization, but the truth is Christ Jesus.
Yeah. He said he is the way, the truth, and the life.
Right.
He's the truth as God sets it forth.
There you go. So when I read those words, that the truth will set you free, the organization that I was a part of called themselves the truth. But it was so oppressive in many ways. In some ways it was very good, but in some ways it was very oppressive. And because of that, when I finally came to the truth of Jesus Christ and the promises that he really has for us, and the light that is in Scripture, by what it says on its own, I felt like I was freed. I felt like there was a tremendous burden. It's just
Amen
been unbelievable.
That. Amen to that. So let me keep reading in verse... Where was I?
You had stopped, I think, at the end of verse 2. Is that right?
Okay. Oh, where Nicodemus is referencing Christ's miracles. Okay. Just because someone can do miracles doesn't necessarily mean that they are of God. Because, you know, if we took a close look, and you and I have read this in the last week or two, the miracles that Moses and Aaron performed before Pharaoh at the beginning of the book of Exodus.
That's right.
The people on Pharaoh's side, his wise men, they were able to do many of the same things. But it wasn't by the power of God that they were doing those things. So we need to be very careful if we attribute miracles to God or even another source. We need to be careful with those things.
That's exactly right. Because if just to kind of help the listener a little bit, they had thrown down their staffs, these rods that they hold, like sort of like a cane or a staff walking up a hill, and they had turned to snakes after Moses had thrown his down and performed that miracle.
That's right.
So Satan, the devil, could use them. He can perform miracles also.
Yes, that's right.
But the interesting thing was, Moses' staff ate all of theirs.
You can find that in the first few chapters of Exodus.
Yeah, it's a very good read.
So here in verse 3 of John chapter 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Surely, surely, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I have said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it goes, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes from and whither it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit.
Should we stop there?
Yeah, maybe we should stop there.
We're not going to look at Nicodemus' answer or response yet.
Okay.
This is very interesting because if we were to talk to someone who didn't have the background of Christianity, most Christians are familiar with the term being born again. Almost every Christian that I know of is familiar with that term. Mm-hmm. So here Jesus is, he's talking to this religious leader, a teacher, a Pharisee in Israel, and he's talking about being born again. And I think it's so interesting that he says, Are you kidding me? You're telling me that I've got to go back into my mother's womb and come out again?
So,
and you know, Jesus didn't laugh at him though.
No.
And a lot of times, you know, people might ask questions that we think are silly, but what Jesus just said, that's what it sounds like.
Oh, if you took it on face value,
sure.
Absolutely. And anyone who's familiar with the scriptures understands to some extent what being born again means.
Right. And so I like to use this illustration because we witness to so many different people as Christians. We witness to people who have never heard these terms. So we need to be cautious not to take lightly when they ask those questions and to try to explain them just as Jesus is starting to do.
I completely agree. You know, my other comment on this is Jesus said you must be baptized with water and the Spirit.
Yes.
Well, if we look at Jesus' baptism and the account of John the Baptist, it's found in Matthew chapter 3 and Mark chapter 1. We can go to either place, and John talks about how Jesus will baptize us with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Okay? Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, John is saying, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
Okay.
And then in Mark 1:8, Mark is basically giving the same account. And it's John the Baptist again. He says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
Right. He left out the end with fire part.
Yes, he did.
But it's saying the same thing.
It is saying. Now, there's an account in Luke chapter 3 also.
Yes. Now, you need to put a little bit of meaning into this for the listener. John, of course, he did baptize with water. But what does he mean when he says baptize with the Spirit?
I think it can be a little difficult to understand. But I think when we get to John chapter 14, when Jesus starts talking to the disciples about pouring out the Holy Spirit,
right,
that the whole earth is going to be lighted with the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. And Jesus says, both the Father and I will be with you and will be in you.
Oh, yeah.
I think this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so and are we going to save some of this for when we get there?
We need to. We need to. But let me just say this. Jesus did not want to leave us without his presence.
Absolutely.
So when the Father raised Jesus from the dead on that Sunday morning,
right,
he returned to heaven that day. But the verse talks about, that section of Scripture talks about Christ returning and breathing on the disciples the Holy Spirit.
Mm, that's right. I remember reading that.
So he didn't want to leave them without the Comforter. And we know that, yes, Christ is the Comforter.
Okay. Now, boy, you've just said a bunch there that has probably raised some questions in some minds of the listener.
Well, you know, the listeners need to tune in.
They do, because, you know, you mentioned something else. You said something that from my old understanding until I really got into the scriptures and read it, you said that when Jesus was resurrected that Sunday morning, that he returned to heaven that day. That's interesting because I never understood that. And we're going to get to that, I believe, in the next chapter or so. It's coming up soon.
Okay.
Friends, you're just going to have to hang in there, and we'll give the explanations, and it'll be so crystal clear once you see it right out of Scripture.
Mark, have you ever been asked if you were born again?
Yes, I have been asked that.
I've been asked that also. What's your response? What is your understanding of being born again?
Well, when I look at born again, I have to go back to Romans.
And okay.
Romans chapter 6, I believe it is. And I have to tell you, Rick, my whole perspective of these verses is totally different than what I was raised with. And if you notice, I want you to notice what this... I'm just going to start right at verse 1. It's only about 7 or 8 verses.
And you're in the book of Romans.
Book of Romans, yes.
Okay.
It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" So we're talking about a form of death here, right?
That makes sense.
But the death is to sin.
And to self.
And to self. That's very important.
Yes.
Well, the next verse, verse 3 says, "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life."
Ah, okay.
So we were born
life.
Once. Yeah. We were born once in the sinful state, right? Mm-hmm. But it goes on, verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection."
Wow, what a promise that is.
Because Christ has been given immortality when he was resurrected. Would you agree?
Yes.
And it says in the next verse, "Knowing this," verse 6, "knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." So that means that we've died to our old way of life. When we dedicate and give our lives to the Father and his Son, Christ Jesus, we're dying to our former course of life. We're putting on Christ. Mm. When we get baptized, that's symbolic. When you go into the water, you are showing that you're dying to your old way. And when you come up, it's as if you've been born again. You are made new. This is now your public display of your statement that I accept Christ Jesus as my Savior.
Now, some people think that this could be some miraculous thing where we see some shining light from heaven or
right.
something like that. And maybe some people have that experience.
Sure.
Also, I know people that say, "I was born again on this particular date in this particular year."
I do too. And I believe that can happen.
I believe that can happen also. Now, in my own experience, I think it happened over time.
Same for me.
That I came to an understanding that my life is not my own. Mm-hmm. That I was ready to give up, and maybe it was incrementally give up the sinful things that I have been thinking about and doing, and finally coming to the realization that my life needs to be lived to give glory to God and his only begotten Son.
Amen.
And I believe on that day, and I don't remember that date, that was the day that I really recognized that my life is not my own.
Hmm.
That my life belongs to my Creator God and his only begotten Son.
Hmm.
You know, I do want to point out this. I don't want to hog the whole show.
No, this is good.
You know, these things are, it's not just a New Testament concept, this new life in Christ Jesus, this born again. And I want to direct your attention to two texts in the Old Testament.
Okay.
One is Ezekiel 18, and we've talked about these concepts on this program before.
Okay.
Ezekiel 18 and verse 31. Ezekiel says, "Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel?"
Mm.
There's a new heart and a new spirit that God wants to put within us when when we are baptized, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And there's a companion verse to this also in Ezekiel 36.
Okay.
And this is the promise. Ezekiel 36, 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Doesn't this just go right along with what we're reading here in John chapter 3?
It does. In fact, the next verse, Rick, verse 27, says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them.
It's a change of life, isn't it?
It is. It is.
It's a new life. It's being born again. There's just no better way to put it.
There's not.
Now, I know there's a lot of stigma that goes along with that phrase, born again.
Sure, it is. And, you know, this is not a phrase that I've ever been comfortable with in my past. Mm-hmm. But I've learned that this is a biblical term. And if it's biblical, I need to be comfortable with it.
Yeah, okay.
I think that what happens is, we hear certain phrases and we equate it with maybe certain groups or certain people that maybe we don't have a favorable view of, or maybe we've put them into a category. And I need to caution myself about that. I need to be careful, because I have a tendency, if somebody says, well, I'm from this church or that church, or I have this denomination, I automatically put them in a category. I put them in a box and say, oh, well, he believes this or that.
Yeah, that's true.
And just because somebody is a part of a particular denomination doesn't mean that they take on the whole characteristic and every belief of that denomination.
Oh, don't we know that firsthand?
Yes.
Because I know I don't believe everything that my background church believes or teaches today.
Right.
And that's because I want to know what God's word says.
Amen.
So when someone says to me, I'm born again, I need to be careful, like you said, that I don't presuppose what they mean by that.
Yeah. In fact, sometimes it's a good thing to ask them, well, what do you mean when you say that?
Mm.
And I'm sure that if they said that to you, they're going to be happy to explain it.
Absolutely.
And
it's a good way to witness and build people up. We can receive a witness, but also give one away.
Amen.
And that's tremendous.
You know, and I want to tell you that quite a few of my friends know the point in time when they were born again. Just like you said, there are people who do that.
I see.
But I'm the same way as you. For me, it's been a progressive thing, and I almost feel like, you know, whenever I learn something new, I feel like, oh, I've been doing this in ignorance all of my life or all these years. It's almost as if there's another experience of coming to a new truth and being born again.
Okay.
You know,
I can understand that. Yes.
So, and I think there comes times in our lives where we do feel that closer walk with God and His Son.
I think you're right.
Was there any other thought on these verses? Because we're about to read Nicodemus' response.
No, go right ahead and read, Mark.
So remember, we were talking about, you know, he was thinking, well, I'm supposed to go back into my mother's womb and come out again? And he says, no, you're supposed to be born in the Spirit, right?
Yes.
And verse 9 of chapter 3, John chapter 3, 9, it says, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and do you not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?
Hmm.
No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven.
Now, that's an interesting verse. These group of verses right here, maybe 12 and 13, can be a little confusing if we read them just at face value, because they don't make a lot of sense if we read them just at face value.
That's true. And I think some of the things that you're talking about is there. Well, let me say this. There is a common misunderstanding in Christianity, from my estimation and understanding of Scripture, that when we die, that we immediately go to heaven or hell. And we've talked about this on numerous occasions on this program.
Yes.
Now, you and I are under the understanding that Scripture tells us that when we die, we return to the dust, just as God told Adam, and just as Ecclesiastes 9 says, and numerous other scriptures. But we do have the understanding, according to Scripture, according to Hebrews and other scriptures, that Enoch is in heaven,
mm-hmm.
right? And Elijah is in heaven. Would you mm-hmm. agree?
I would agree. And I would agree Moses is in heaven also.
Yes, I would have to say the same thing.
Because there's an account in Scripture about the devil contending for the body of Moses.
That's exactly right. That's in Jude.
Moses appeared at the transfiguration with Christ also.
That's the thing. We have to, and who else was there? It wasn't just Moses, but it was Elijah as well.
Right.
So we have to understand that these men are in heaven. But if I look at this text here, it says, I say to you in verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe it? That's not the verse I'm looking for.
Verse 13.
There mm-hmm. we go. No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Well, obviously, he wasn't in heaven when he was saying this.
No.
So we can't take it for exactly the way it reads.
It cannot be taken literally what Jesus is saying. There must be a clue here in the text.
Well, if you look at verse 11, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. The next verse, for I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe. How will you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? So my understanding, and a friend of mine shared this with me, it was just beautiful when he explained it, and I think it makes sense to me. That Jesus is saying, look, no man can speak about with authority about heaven because no one has been down here to talk to men about heaven but me.
Right.
He's saying, I'm here to speak to you about heaven. I've been there, and I can speak with authority.
Yeah, he's the only one that's been in heaven but is now here as a man on earth.
That's it.
Yeah.
And he's sharing the things, and he's saying, look, if you don't believe me about these things that are here, how can you believe me about those things?
Yeah, which his point is very well taken. I mean, that fits perfectly with what he's trying to explain to Nicodemus.
It does.
Because Nicodemus is asking him about heavenly spiritual things.
Yes, he is. In fact, I thought the way Jesus, in verse 10, Jesus answered and said, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things?
that was the common thought of the day. In other words, they had their theology. And they taught others their theology. And if you stayed in their theology, then everything was hunky-dory, so
yeah,
to speak.
That's right.
And so here's Nicodemus, grown up in the faith of the Jewish people, been, for a lack of a better term, indoctrinated into the theology of the day.
Right.
And here is the promised Messiah. But Nicodemus has enough of an understanding, a knowledge, and a heart given to him by God know and recognize there's something different here. There's something different.
Absolutely. And it's amazing that out of all of the religious leaders, there were many leaders.
Mm-hmm.
But he saw something special here.
Well, I do know that if you look at the book of Acts, it does mention that there were some religious leaders that accepted Christ after his ascension.
Right. But
so praise the Lord for that.
While he was here.
Yeah.
Yeah, we know that Paul was one of those.
That's true.
The Apostle Paul was one of them. So.
It took a road to Damascus experience for him, though, didn't it?
It really did. And, you know, sometimes it takes that for us as well.
I'm living proof of that.
Yeah, me too. So let's see. Verse 14. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, do you remember this account in Exodus?
I do. The children of Israel, the Israelites, were wandering in the wilderness because of their sin and unbelief. There were what was called fiery serpents,
right?
If I remember correctly. Is that the right term?
I believe so. In fact, it's actually in Numbers chapter 21. I said Exodus, I think. And when we go there, it says in verse 8, that's where it uses that term, Rick. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. Now, this we don't have time to go into this whole account, but this is sort of a This is almost a type of having salvation through what Christ has done for us. Would you agree?
Yeah, and it's all about salvation by faith, not
right.
by works.
Right. It
and
wasn't
that is really
did.
The key. And Mark, can you give me that text again? It's in Numbers.
Numbers 21, verse 8. I just read verse
okay.
8.
Okay. And this is a tremendous account. If the readers would go back and look at this, it really has everything to do with salvation by faith and not by works. But still, people still had to make the proper choice.
Absolutely.
If they thought that, oh, it's just a serpent on a pole, if I go over there and look at it, what's it going to do for this wound I've got here in my arm or leg?
Right.
You know, if they relied on their own understanding, their earthly understanding, they would not have been healed.
That's right. That's exactly right.
So back to verse 14, mm-hmm. the Son of Man needs to be lifted up. Now, I know obviously people look at this verse and say Christ is lifted up on the cross.
Right.
And it's hard to disagree with that, just from a plain, clear
it
reading
is.
Of the Word of Scripture. We can apply it that way also.
Sure. I believe that. So, but notice the next verse says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, here it is again. What does the word perish mean?
It means that you're done away with, you don't exist.
Yeah. If you have perishables, they return back to the ground, don't they?
Yeah, that's right. I never thought of
it
that way before.
Decomposes and goes right back to the ground.
Yes.
Well, the next verse is probably one of the most known verses to Christians on the face of the earth. What's it say, John?
It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life."
Hmm. I like to use this text. It's so simple. It says that those who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now we know that the devil does believe in Jesus, but he doesn't believe in Jesus. Do you know what
yeah,
I'm saying?
I know what you're saying. And maybe our listeners are confused by what you just said, but I think we can get it. The belief means more than just on the surface.
Right.
I'm sure most people, whether they're even atheists or agnostics who have no belief in God, believe that Jesus existed on the earth
sure.
at some point.
He was a historical figure.
But they don't believe that he is the Son of God,
right.
that he paid the penalty for their sin, that he is ministering for them in heaven right now
mm-hmm.
Before our Heavenly Father.
Right.
And going to return to this earth someday. That's the core beliefs of Christianity today. And, of course, the devil, I'm sure, understands most of these things, but he doesn't believe.
This text is so simple but so profound. You have two choices. You either live forever or you perish. And perish isn't eternal life in an everlasting burning fire.
No, it's not.
You see, I can't have it both ways. If I want to live forever, I want to be with Christ Jesus and his
That's
Father.
Right.
He's not going to keep me alive and burn me forever, but I will perish if I'm not with them.
That's right. The Bible is very clear that the wicked will be burned up.
Yes. That little word changes everything, doesn't it?
It does.
Word.
It does.
All
but,
right.
You know, I want to focus on the promise of this verse for a moment.
Yes, we need to do that.
You know, this word, so... For God so loved the world.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard it explained to me that this word so doesn't mean he loved us so much,
right.
a quantity, but it's a quality of love.
Oh, that
In
makes
other
sense.
Words, that God has such a quality of love for us that he gave his only begotten Son.
Mm.
In a world where we love everything, you know, I love my soda.
Yeah.
I love the water brand that I like to drink.
Yeah,
I love my car, you know. And it gets deeper than that. We love our animals, which is a much deeper
sure.
love than loving our soda or our water.
But it's a misused word depending on how we use it.
Right. But we've discussed on this program before that the Greeks had it right because they had several different words for the word for what we would call love. And so God has a love for us that it's of a quality that we rarely find as human beings. And that's a self-giving love. Mm-hmm. That he would give his only begotten son. I think the crux of God's love is in that act of giving his son to us.
Amen. Yeah, I can't even imagine that.
One other thing about this. A friend of mine preached a sermon or had a presentation back at the beginning of 2015. It was called The Risk of Eternal Loss, his presentation.
That was a wonderful sermon.
Yeah. It was so good. There were people in the audience that were weeping because tears just streaming down their face because they could understand and had a glimpse of the eternal risk of all of our earth and even heaven itself was at risk by the Father giving his only begotten son to us. Mm. And I believe when we understand the depth of God's love as much as we possibly can, we'd be happy to make him happy.
Amen. That's exactly right. And it's an incomprehensible love. Mm. It really is. I can't fathom what it took for the Father to give his son. I mean, that's his most prized possession. That's closest to him.
Yes, that's exactly right.
And anyone who's a parent, I'm sure, can relate in some way.
The Bible makes it clear that Christ is the only one of his kind, the only one that truly came forth from the Father in eternity. Mm. And by the Son, the Father created everything that we know, all of heaven, all of our earth, all of our universe. Mm. So to give up his one and only Son for us.
That's tremendous love.
Yeah. To risk his only Son.
Yeah. And really, you know, we believe that Christ could have failed had he not relied on his Father.
Yeah, I agree with that. I think God takes no one's choice away.
Right.
Especially not his son's choice.
Right. So this was at the risk of losing his son for eternity and all of humanity.
Yeah, and I think because Jesus loved his Father so much that it pushed him through to the end, even through the death of the cross.
Right.
The next verse is very good also. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Yeah. And, you know, I appreciate this because coming from the background I come from, people look at the world. And I have to admit, we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yes.
So it doesn't mean that we don't love people around us, but we don't take on the characteristics of what this world has to offer. Would you agree?
I think this concept is very confusing to people who don't have spiritual inclinations.
It is confusing to them.
I think because, you know, the media today, society today, thinks that Christians are down on people who are sinners. Christians yeah. hate homosexuals. They hate gay marriage. They hate people who are in prison. They hate people who do this and do that. And I'll tell you what, if I'm the kind of Christian that has any hate inside me whatsoever, I'm not the type of person that Christ wants me to be.
That's right. And that's the point that this verse is making. Look, while we don't want to take on the characteristics of the world, God loved the world enough that he sent his son.
That's it.
And the world is talking about the people that are on this planet.
That's it.
And even if your character is flawed, God still loves you.
Exactly. God loves every one of us. He can't fathom that we would choose to do things that would hurt ourselves, hurt the earth, hurt our universe, and bring sadness to him. That's and his it. Son.
I want to make this clear, and I think everybody needs to know this, that no matter what your sin is, God loves you as an individual.
And that goes for me, too.
Yeah. Yeah, that even goes for you, right?
Yeah, it does. You know, when I think back at some of the pretty rotten things that I've done in my life, my wife will fully admit to you that she's the chief of sinners.
Yeah, I've heard her say that.
And she does such a good job in saying that. I agree with her that she... I know that sounds funny, but I'm the chief of sinners. I've right. got to admit that the things I've done in my life are really, really low.
I think back to my past, some of the things I've done, and I'm ashamed of those things. But the thing we've got to remember is if they're in your past, don't dwell on it.
Well, I think I've learned a lesson from those things. And I think when I recognize that I have to put faith, that when I ask forgiveness of God, that he forgives me by the blood of Christ it's every done. Single time I ask, if I ask with a pure heart.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's so
when important. I realize that he's forgiven me for even the most wicked things that I've done, then it helps me to understand that I can't be accusatory to somebody else.
There you go. And the thing is, it doesn't mean that we can't recognize that they're doing something that's wrong, especially if we've been there. We can help them through the things that we've been through and maybe help them to overcome some of the things that they're doing now.
You know, sometimes the best thing that we can do to somebody is be a friend to them, Amen. Even though we know that they're struggling with somebody, something.
Amen. Absolutely.
And put your arm around them, tell them that you're praying for them, and ask them if they need any help. You know, we've talked before on this program about what true Christian ministry is. Hmm. It's about giving people what they need, no matter what that is.
Right.
Not just spiritual things, but physical things, support, emotional support. And I think a lot of people would come out of the lifestyle that they're in.
Sure.
If they had support of the people around them, to lift them up in prayer and help them through their struggles.
Absolutely. And sometimes, you know, meeting the need of the individual could be providing a meal for them or providing money for them. They might need those things.
Exactly.
So ministry covers a wide range.
It surely does.
We see all of these things take place in the Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
We see every form of ministry that you can imagine.
Absolutely. We see Jesus doing every form of ministry.
Sure.
We saw him turning the water into wine.
That's
you know,
right.
In the last chapter week. And a half.
Yeah, we did.
Yeah.
All right. Let's continue on here. You have
a long way to go and a short time to get there in this chapter.
Yeah,
don't
we've
we?
Got about 14 minutes.
Okay.
To finish up the next half of the chapter. So let's see. Verse 18 says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God."
Hmm.
Boy, there's a lot there.
There is. There is a lot there. I know the first part says, he who believes is not condemned. And that obviously must be because the believer freely asks for the free forgiveness that God gives us through Christ Jesus.
Absolutely.
So how can we be condemned for something that we confess to God? He has promised us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
That's true.
But not only that, but to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm.
He's got to give us the power to accomplish what he's asked us to do.
Right. Now, part of him giving us that power, you know, there's always something on our part. In other words, Jesus doesn't come busting the door down and say, "Come on, you're going to worship. We're going to church this weekend."
No, he doesn't.
He knocks on the door.
He knocks on the door.
And he waits for you to respond.
That's right.
And so when we talk about this being condemned, and if you believe, you're not condemned, I had a thought and I completely lost it. There was headed somewhere with this, and I don't know where I was going. But the point that I'm trying to make is, it came back to me. I can't just expect for Christ to cleanse me of my unrighteousness if I'm not trying to take steps toward being cleansed.
There are choices you have to make.
Do you know what I'm saying? In other words,
absolutely.
If I don't get in the bathtub, I'm not going to get clean. So it's just like I heard somebody one time say to me, well, you know, I want this job and I want to do this kind of work and I want to make this kind of money. And so I said, well, what are you doing? Are you applying for jobs? No, I figure God will drop that in my lap. If he wants me to have that job, he'll give it to me. Well, don't you think that the wise thing to do would be to at least put an application in somewhere?
Yeah, that's the first step. How about typing up a resume?
There you go.
Yeah.
So, in other words, Jesus will lead us all the way as far as we have to go, and he will be with us. But we have to at least move in that general direction. He's not going to force us. He might nudge us even.
You know, no matter what difficulty we have, if we just let God in on it.
And
let me give you an example from Scripture. In Matthew chapter 6, no, Mark chapter 6, excuse me.
Mark 6.
Let's see. Did I take us to the wrong? Mark chapter 9, excuse me.
Okay, Mark chapter 9.
I took you to the wrong Scripture. Jesus had just healed this man. Okay. This is the different account. This is Mark chapter 9 and verse 24. This man had come to Jesus. Okay.
Okay.
And his child was sick, and he asked Jesus to come and heal his child. Well, on the way there, he gets word that his child has died. And here it is in verse 24. He says, the father of the child cried out, and he said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Isn't it interesting wording here?
Yeah, he says, I believe, but help my unbelief.
Exactly. In other words, God, I understand I have a problem. I believe you're going to help me.
Right.
But you know what? I'm stumbling. Yeah. You need to help my unbelief. God wants us to be honest with him in every way.
Right.
So if we know that we're struggling with something, just take it to him in prayer.
That's it.
And he's going to give us the power to get out of those situations.
Sure.
Overcome the things that we're struggling with. Help our unbelief, even though we say we believe.
You know, there are times that I've had things in my life that I enjoyed so much that I didn't really want to give them up.
Oh, yeah. I've been there.
And that can be a hard prayer to pray. But I've had to do that a couple of occasions, and I've found that when I do that, it seems like God moves right in and helps me to overcome that thing.
Praise the Lord for
that.
And
takes away he can take away that complete desire to do the thing that I enjoyed doing so much.
You know, I never understood that until a few years ago. There was something in my life. I knew that God was calling me. Look, are you sure this is right? Is this what I want for your life? Is this going to make you happy? Or is following me going to make you happy? And, you know, I found that with prayer, with taking these struggles to God, he took those desires away.
Right. He does. It's tremendous. And friends, one of the things I always had a habit of, and I want to encourage you, take your concerns to God in prayer. I used to only pray at mealtime for years. That was just a habit.
Uh-huh.
But now I pray when I'm driving to work sometimes, or I'm driving home, or if I've got a lot of windshield time. The other day I was on the road for about an hour and a half. It was wonderful. I just poured my heart out. And you just, it's almost like you're just talking to somebody right there in the vehicle with you. And I believe that is what you're doing.
I believe that is too. I think the spiritual presence of Christ is with us, and he brings the presence of the Father with him.
Amen.
That's what John 14 is all about.
Yeah, we'll get there in about 12 weeks.
Yeah, at the rate we're going, that's right.
All right, let's continue on. You want to begin in verse 22? We've got just a few
minutes left.
Verse
22 of John chapter 3. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aion near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear witness of me that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure into him. The Father loves the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him."
There's a lot said there, isn't it?
There is, but I think it's pretty straightforward.
Mm-hmm.
John is telling the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jewish nation that came out to question him, look, I'm here preaching, I'm here baptizing, but there's one greater than I. I'm from the earth. He is from heaven. All things have been given to him. He's above everything here on this earth because he's from heaven.
Right.
It's pretty straightforward.
It is. I appreciate the fact that it makes a clear line of demarcation between the Father and the Son in the book of John.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. I agree.
And we see the similarities of the Father and the Son at the same time.
Mm-hmm. They have the same character.
They
don't
do.
They?
Absolutely the same. Yeah. Any thoughts on this chapter, chapter 3? We've got just a few minutes left.
Just the testimony in verse 32.
Yes.
Receives the testimony. Now, Revelation talks about the testimony of Jesus.
Yes, it does.
Yes, it does. And it's very important, this testimony of Jesus, because the people at the end time, I would think that would be talking about us, have the testimony of Jesus and keep the commandments of God.
Mm.
So I think those two things are very, very important according to John, this same John who's writing Revelation.
Yeah, he's the same one that wrote Revelation. That's right.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, here it is, Revelation chapter 12. Verse 17, I'll read the whole verse. It says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ."
Mm.
So it looks like Satan is targeting a particular people.
Yeah, those people who want to listen to Jesus and keep God's commandments.
Yeah.
There's no mystery here.
No, it's not. And of course, we know the dragon is Satan. He was enraged with the woman, which are God's people, right?
That's right.
Which you would admit,
God's true
that?
Church, and we're not saying it's one denomination.
Right.
We're saying it's anyone who follows the principles of the Bible.
There you go. And he makes war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God. So. It's very interesting. We see the same wording in both of these books. I also appreciate verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand.
Mm, that is very interesting. I know verse 33 pops out to me that he that received his testimony, that's Jesus' testimony, hath set his seal that God is true.
Mm.
It's interesting that he uses the word seal there.
Yeah.
Because Revelation talks about the seal of God.
Yeah, there's a little loss in my translation. It says, he who received his testimony has certified that God is true. But if you get a certification, isn't that a seal?
That's as good as a seal.
Yeah, you know, in the automotive business, when you're ASE certified, you receive the ASE seal.
I see.
So
okay.
It might be a little bit lost in translation. I like the word seal better.
Well, in Revelation, if we substituted the word seal for certification, it would be the same thing. God certifies his holy people.
Oh, that's right. Very good. Yeah. So it works either way, doesn't it?
It certainly does.
Well, I tell you, this has been tremendous. John chapter 3 is part 3 of our series.
It's in the book, so to speak.
It is. And friends, we really appreciate you tuning in. Again, we want to invite you to go to our website, prophecyhope.com. We want to thank New Visions Radio again, and I think we need to close with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this this Gospel of John that you've given us, your inspired word. We can come to know you and your Son so much through reading these words. And we just pray that the listener will take the time to study these things, to prove the things that they're hearing, and to prove all things by Scripture and not by our own thoughts. So please be with us until we come together again. We ask for your blessing, and we thank you for all good things. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Rick, I look forward to next week.
I do too.
And friends, we thank you for tuning in. And once again, we want to sign off as we always do by saying, until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.